We're talking about, actually continuing, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And we talked about last, well, actually 2 weeks ago, because last time we remember we talked about first fruits and the feasts of Israel and all those things and how they relate to God's timing, His perfect will, and so on. We were talking today, we're continuing on with 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about election and how most people mess that concept up. They talk about election in terms of elected unto salvation, when election is actually being elected unto service. And so it's really an important distinction. Most people understand election to be about salvation because they've got a lot of bad teaching that they're standing on. Instead of going to Scripture and trying to figure it out and seeing how it all fits together, they stand on top of a teacher or a church father or someone that doesn't know what they're talking about and trust that person instead of going right to Scripture and then figuring out what it's really saying. Now, and a concept or a thing that's close to that is the idea of a calling. A calling and God's will for your life kind of go hand in hand, and people put those things kind of together. And usually a calling is about being called into the ministry, that I have a special calling to be a missionary or a special calling to be a pastor. Well, the calling I got wasn't, I didn't hear God's voice. I never wanted to be a pastor. And look what happened. You know, it's one of those things that, well, Lord, send me somewhere, but not to Africa. I don't want to be a...
It's a heat, huh?
Yeah, I think that's it. And I know Bonnie wouldn't come with me anyway, so it's a... So the whole idea of the election and calling and God's will are usually tied up into one big bundle and interact with each other, and they usually interact with each other in a wrong way when people start getting involved in studying it and teaching it. Second Thessalonians 2. As a reminder, I'm going to just read here that we talked about the Antichrist, we talked about the issues of the tribulation period, and talked about that God sending them a strong delusion, they might believe a lie in verse 12 then, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure on unrighteousness. And then verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. So here Paul now talks about not only in verse 13 how God has chosen us to salvation, but now he's talking about the called you by our gospel. And so these terms, these things are connected, we can see here, but how are they connected and what does it really mean? And so a major problem with Christians is that they trust the wrong thing. And one of the books we keep bringing up is Sarah Young and her book, Jesus Calling. Well, most people would probably, on the surface anyway, relate the calling of Sarah Young that she's talking about with the calling of the Lord. And so they kind of think in terms of Jesus' calling as being where I sit in a room silent before God and wait for Him to speak to me. Now, this is the wrong kind of calling. This is the calling that she's more talking about Jesus visiting me and coming and telling me what I want, what I need to hear. Usually the Jesus that's calling on people is that inner voice that they're talking to themselves, basically. They don't understand that this voice inside of me that I'm hearing from God is actually me talking to myself and telling me what I want to hear. And so people can convince themselves that God is telling them something because they're in their quiet spot and they're listening to God telling them what they want to hear. Now, I knew a guy when I worked at Billy Graham. God told him that he wanted him to be happy, this guy to be happy, and so he had to leave his wife. Well, he convinced himself that it was God calling him and telling him that, well, you need to leave your wife if you're going to be happy. Now, that may be true, but only for him, dear. Only for him. And for him to be happy, he convinced himself he had to dump his wife. I'd like to know where he is now. He's probably on his third wife now, but hard to say. And the wife was probably very happy too. It was the wife telling him, leave me and I'll be happy. So they hear the wrong voice because they're listening for God in the wrong way. God isn't speaking to us audibly. He's not speaking to us in signs and wonders and miracles. He's not leaving us to interpret signs that happen and things that happen on the exterior for us to interpret, this is what God wants me to do. But isn't that what most people do? We were studying a book on Summer Quest at Bethesda on God's will, finding God's will. And it was, I think, a Chuck Swindoll book. And in that book, he talks about looking for the signs, looking for, these exterior circumstances that happen in your life, talking to people about what, is this what I'm supposed to be doing, and even looking in Scripture. He even put that in there. But, all these things that are your standard finding God's will, most of those things that people tell you to do are things that are extra-biblical. And when it becomes extra-biblical, it becomes non-biblical. And they're taking things that and trying to interpret the things that are going on around them. And of course, how are you going to interpret it? You're going to interpret things in the way you want to interpret them and make it something that is probably not what God wants you to do. So you have to be very careful when you approach some of these things, and when you hear teachers talk about God's will, as soon as they step away from the Bible, you step away from them, because they're not standing on anything firm. They're standing on sinking sand, basically, when they start moving away from Scripture, and that's a dangerous thing to do. But when we talk about calling, there are actually a lot of examples of people who have been called by God. Can you give some? All right, Apostle Paul is the big one, and he was called on the road to Damascus, and he had a voice from heaven and a bright light. And a prophet eventually that he went to restore his sight and kind of put him on the right path here. Now, isn't that something that most people are trying to... They would like that kind of call, wouldn't they? I want to know exactly what God has for my life and what He wants me to do, and bam, 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 you tell me what I'm going to do. But would you want to live the life of Paul? There's the problem. You want the call, but you don't want to do the hard work. Anyone else? What else?
Your disciples.
Who? Abraham. Okay, Abraham was one that obviously had a call. He was called to leave Ur and to go to a foreign country for him that was very foreign. The disciples were all called too. The disciples were all called specifically by Jesus. Hi, Steve. And by Jesus. And Jesus... Oh, there's some notes back here. Jesus was the one who specifically, it says that Jesus was on the mountain top praying to God all night before he selected the disciples. So in other words, he was working within the will of the Father. The Father told him which people are going to be the ones that he's going to choose, and he chose then those 12. They were called by Jesus to perform this ministry and to take over this ministry of Jesus that Jesus had on this earth. Who else?
David.
King David had a specific call. He was called with a prophet that gave David the kingdom, or was going to give David the kingdom. He knew in advance he was going to have the kingdom, although it took a number of years before he actually fulfilled that, but he had a specific call from the Lord. through a prophet. Anyone else?
Would John the Baptist fit into this?
John was separated from his mother's womb. And there was obviously, it seemed to be a call for him to be, if he was separated from the womb, there was a call that as a little baby in mommy must have had a call there. And Samuel had a call, little Samuel, that had a very specific call. And Eli told him to go wait for God and let and ask him what he wants. So God came to him verbally and very outwardly came to him. So, and we can go on and on. Jonah had a call, and there's many others that had calls to do something from God. And so there is such a thing as a call from God. However, in every biblical case, God verbally came to them. And God, either through Christophany or through a prophet that came and told this person exactly what I want you to do. Or and then the parents told the kid what to do. And so there was this very specific call in a miraculous manner. Now this is where people get the idea, well, if I'm going to listen for the call of God, or if I'm going to find out what God's call is and where He wants me in ministry, then I need to listen to Him speak to me. But how many people have actually heard the voice of God or had a prophet come to them in this age to...
Sarah Young.
Other than Sarah Young. And what's that?
Beth Moore might have.
Well, Beth Moore, yeah.
No, but she has, you're right.
Oh, has she?
There's actually many people who would claim to have this experience of God coming to them and speaking to them, right? Joseph Smith had a vision, had the angel Moroni come to him and give him what he wrote. So he blamed God for that. So when God comes calling in this age, apparently it can be a false god, and it's probably always a false god that comes to a person in this age and tells them specifically what I want you to do. God doesn't work in that manner anymore. God isn't coming to people and telling them, here's what I want you to do. But and the reason for that is He's already told us. He's told us in Scripture. He's already given us our instruction and His desires. There's nothing more beyond that that we need to concentrate on. So the call that most people are waiting for is something, like I said, extra-biblical, something that you will not find in Scripture, something that is specific for yourself and lines up with what we see with these men of God, where God called certain people to a very specific task. Now, there's probably many hundreds of thousands of believers throughout Scripture. And these hundreds of thousands of believers, there's no record of them having a specific call of God. Those who are working in a secular vocation normally don't say, well, I'm working God's ministry. I'm called to be in this position. It only seems to affect how people say that it's involved in God's work before God calls. But that leaves a lot of people out in the cold, so to speak, without having God calling them to do something. And that really eliminates 99% of people, that 1% or 2% who are actively involved. I've been called to this position. I'm sorry about you guys. I'm doing God's will. You're not. You know, that's kind of the attitude that people have who are in the ministry. Because they see, well, I've had a special call. In fact, when people, when pastors are ordained, one of the questions that is asked often in the ordination process is, when did you have God's call? And if you say, I didn't, how's that going to... Yeah, well, that's... Well, I guess you're not going to be a pastor then, because your ordination is going to be done by people who don't understand God's will, don't understand His call, because they're they're too smart to figure it out, I guess.
But yeah. We've had ministers that I don't think really belong in the ministry.
Imagine that. Do you want to mention anybody? No, let's not go there.
I'm not talking about
this. No, but I understand that.
I think there has to be something on your life. Maybe not a calling, but maybe it's a desire, or maybe, but that because you think, well, if they were, they wouldn't be doing this.
Well, if you think about it, we're all members of the same body as believers. Mm-hmm. And all members have a purpose within the body. Whether they're a pastor or a missionary, have given their whole life in what we call service to God, or working in a secular job, doing anything, working at Menards as a stock boy. Which one's more important? The Bible says neither one is more important, that we're all working together. Now, we have this concept, driven by bad teaching again, that the person who gives their life for the Lord is much more important, and I mean giving their life for the Lord in ministry to the Lord is much more important than that little nothing who's working at stocking shelves. There is no difference in God's eyes. Each one is as important. And Paul makes that clear when he talks about the body parts, that there are some body parts in the church, the body of Christ, who are very unimportant, but yet are very important. Name a body part you would want to cut off. Well, you know, you just don't want to. The appendix, well, I don't know. Sometimes don't you feel like you're the appendix of the body? But the appendix, when there's a problem with the appendix, the whole body suffers, even though it seems to be a nothing part in the body. Your little finger, as soon as you get a sliver in your little finger, what's the only thing you think about? That little finger that's causing problems. In other words, every body part working together is important. Now, when you get that sliver, the whole body now works to get rid of that sliver and to heal the little finger up. That's the picture that Paul paints for the church, the body of Christ. And so when we have certain people elevated to the certain position of being full-time ministry, that's just a bunch of baloney.
But don't you think there, the other side of that is because they are, and it has been taught that they were called, that you expect them to have wisdom.
You would expect them to, wouldn't you?
and it's very mind-boggling.
Yes.
They don't know.
And you build then your theology, you build what you learn from them because you've already put them up on a pedestal without thinking, well, where are you getting this information? Whereas God's Word, we all have the Holy Spirit and we're all qualified to read the Word given to us by the Holy Spirit. As Stephen pointed out last week, the Word is given to us by the Holy Spirit through the prophets and apostles. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us to be able to understand what He's telling us. That's pretty amazing. But when you talk to people who don't have the Holy Spirit, there's a fog there, you know, they just don't understand it. But we as believers are all qualified, and that's why the Bereans, they listened to what Paul was teaching and preaching, and what did they do? They didn't believe him. They didn't just grab a hold of it and say, well, he must know what he's talking about. They went back to Scripture, which would be the Old Testament, and put it together to understand what was being said. And so it's an important process for the believer to actually go back into Scripture and prove what every teacher is saying. We're all responsible to do that and not just take it and accept it and believe it, because especially, you know, the deeper you get into some of these Christian issues, the more you realize that there are a lot of bad teachers out there. Most of them seem to have deviated from Scripture. And most of them seem to be building their theology on traditions that don't belong within. Maybe we should call ourselves the non-traditional Grace Church just because we're trying to get away from these traditions. And every time you turn around, there's some tradition that's sitting there that has brought the church away from Scripture instead of bringing us to Scripture. And so we need to be really vigilant in understanding these issues. Dave?
Well, I'm just thinking about the role of a typical pastor, and they have, I mean, it's just like running a business in a way. You have a lot of different hats you have to wear, but, you know, the financial part and everything is a strong point, so you, number one, they don't take the time to study Scripture like somebody who has just the desire to grow, because they have so many other things to do, and so traditions are the easiest way to go. Plus, traditions are what everybody's looking for. They're not looking for really getting deep in the Scripture and understanding it. They're looking at what makes them feel good. So, very few pastors in this world that are really doing their job, what they really should be doing, because they've got so many other things that they're trying to do.
And how sad that is, that leading thousands and thousands of people away from Scripture. And usually when people have a lot of traditions that they follow, the rites and all the things that go along with religion, that's because the more they add that to it, the less spiritual they really are. And they fill their lives up with these things that make them feel good, like you were saying. And that feel good gives them the idea that they are getting closer to God, when in reality they're moving away from God and not really getting closer to God, or not following what God wants them to do. And so that's why it's important to go right back to Scripture. Otherwise, you're just going to be led away. What is the talk about the blown by every wind of doctrine? And when you're blown by every wind of doctrine, you know, the next thing you hear, oh yeah, that sounds good, let's run over here. And then they hear something else and they run over there. And you see this in Christendom all the time. What's the next big thing? Who knows? You know, we've gone through the "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelets. We've gone through the prayer of Jabez. We're going through the Jesus calling. Well, there's going to be something else that comes up that all of Christendom's going to run over and try to get closer to God and get this feeling, when really they need to get into Scripture.
Well, they kind of do that now with Hillsong and Jesus culture and all that. That has become where you get close to God is with music instead of the Word.
Yeah,
isn't
yeah.
that everywhere?
Mm-hmm.
And if you speak against it...
Oh, you're condemned.
...and evil and, you know...
Isn't that interesting that they consider you get close to God with your heart and not your brain?
Yeah.
And it's your brain that gives you a foundation for the emotion to work, to get close to God. Your brain.
Mm-hmm.
That's your heart.
Well, Paul, if you take a look at the word feeling, and do a word search for feeling or experience, you don't see that in Paul's writings. But you see the word know or understand or study time and time again. You see those words pop up in Paul's writings, and that's what we're commanded to do, is to know God, to understand God, and to study His Word. And those things that are so important, it's we get to know God by studying about God. And it goes from the brain to the heart. And you get a thrill when you see what God has written and the truths that are behind it. And all of a sudden what you goes from that understanding in your head hits your heart, and it's like you go, wow, you know, what an amazing God we have. Stephen.
Some people get that part about I need to study, but once again, when it's not rightly divided,
yeah.
You're studying and learning all kinds of things and teaching people, and you're still going away.
It's amazing.
So I think there's a lot of people, even some pastors, you know, that have been taught the wrong things, and they teach the wrong, I mean, it just goes on and on and on.
Yeah, if you're a Calvinist, you're going to see the Scriptures of the Calvinists.
Oh yeah. Yeah, everything is filtered through usually what you've built your theology on, which usually is a tradition of men.
And when I was in Word of Faith, I studied as a Word of Faith. I looked for it. That's what I saw.
Yeah. And that's kind of normal. I mean, we do that too in Mid-Acts. I mean, we filter everything through the Mid-Acts point of view. And at least when I study, I take a look at those things and try to filter it through what I understand in mid-Acts. But I also, when I read other things, to see, well, what makes sense? Does this? I'm always trying to increase my understanding of that and seeing if other systems fit. And I always come back to mid-Acts because it just clears so many things up. It's just amazing.
But that's the way Paul laid out so clearly in my words, my doctrine, always giving clear what we would call a degree establishment. You know, this is who I am. This is what happened. He tells everybody that he has a vision and that the Lord came to him. And that's why if you don't have that correct filter, you have to have a filter. Or you just take in everything, and that's why you get boxed around the wind of doctrine. So you have Paul's filter, his doctrine. And he says in his last letter, you know, everybody's turned away from me. And he didn't mean personally. He meant my doctrine.
Right.
And that they're no longer understanding their relationship with God through what God had most recently delivered through Paul. And now we have that. And if we don't see it through that filter, we'll get all confused. And that was the key that unlocked everything that I came to understand after years of wandering around in the wilderness.
Again, you're going back to Scripture. Scripture tells us that Paul's writing to us, and therefore that's the Scripture that we're concentrating on.
And us is every one of us. And every one of us is responsible to spend just as much time in the Word, I'm sorry, as you do. We're all required to get up every day and search it out, not just on what you're teaching, but on whatever we need to be processing for ourselves, so we're prepared to be out there doing that.
Yeah.
And we can't rely on you to do all the work.
No, I'm going to take next week off, I think. Yes, Ray.
Well, I had a comment from somebody from Bethesda saying that I was being too legalistic.
A little too dogmatic. Yeah. In what way?
I was speechless.
In being too narrow?
Well, yes. And I was speechless. And then later on, after days later, I thought of a good response.
As is always the case.
No, I think it was because I was narrowly following Paul's instructions. And they didn't like that. It was too legalistic. They needed some of that tradition to be thrown in, I guess. And that was from Bethesda.
Yeah. A lot of people are tied to, you know, good solid people are tied to traditions. They're hard to give up sometimes.
But I was shocked.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I like the church skins. For tradition? Skins. When they put the wigs on.
Well, should we start that up, Elder Elder Gray?
Well, I don't want to see you in wings.
Okay, yeah, okay. Now, there are different calls in the Bible, and one call is to unbelievers. There's a general call out there for believers to believe. The gospel is a call from God to a believer, to an unbeliever. And this is really what's in view here, I believe, in 2 Thessalonians 14, where we were called, it says, therefore, and he called you by our gospel. Well, the gospel as it goes out is a call for people to believe. And so there's a general call, and this call of God is recorded in Scripture, specifically in Paul's writings. And so we have one call here. It's not God coming to people in a vision. Have you heard about the Muslims and visions of Jesus? It's a very popular thing. Jan Markell, oh, I know, has had people on talking about this, and what an amazing thing it is how God is calling Muslims out with these, and there's people who taught vision after vision of Jesus coming to these people and telling them, come to me. Is that the gospel? It's not the gospel, no. He's giving them the wrong gospel if it's the right Jesus. If it's the wrong gospel, it's got to be the wrong Jesus, and it's
he's got one eye.
There is a one-eyed Jesus out there. The Muslim Jesus.
One-eyed Jesus?
Yeah, that is true.
I don't mean like this either.
There's no, this is their Mahdi that they have. They're waiting for, actually, their Messiah is our Antichrist. Mary.
I think that Joel Richardson, although I think his idea about the Middle East and everything being centered there is excellent, but I believe that he also promotes those visions that are happening.
He does. No, I think you're right. Yeah. Goes along with that. It's a very popular thing. Anyone who starts believing that God speaks externally outside the Bible, you're opening yourself to falsehood. Stephen.
Well, I mean, in the last days, there's going to be a great delusion, right? So, I mean, can we see it kind of ramping up now? I mean, if it's about a vision, well, this time I got this vision. Well, then when the big vision comes, then everybody's going to go that way because they're not going to know the truth.
And along with that vision tribulation period, when the Antichrist rises up, there's going to be signs and wonders that'll make him look like, well, this guy's got to be God. Look at the miracles he's doing. So that delusion is going to be a very strong delusion.
So if we look at it all as experience, we're already setting up for that, aren't we? You know, that was going to be so like one's got to be. You know?
Oh, Satan is quite devious. And people are quite gullible, yes.
Well, it comes back to, has God really said? People don't want to get that. So he is, by keeping you away from that and pointing to other things, he's saying, is God really saying?
Yes.
And they don't want to see that.
That's what Sarah Young is doing, is pulling people away from the Bible, getting people to, well, there's scripture in her writings, it's got to be good. Well, no, it's pulling people away from the Bible and putting her own bent on it and adding to it. Same thing with what Satan is doing now with Muslims. We give them a vision instead of getting them scripture. And they start believing the vision will lead them to Christ, and getting Christians to believe that they're having this extra biblical manifestation of Jesus coming to them in a dream or a vision of some sort, and telling them how to get saved, basically, is what they claim. And that's not the case at all. It's really leading them down a pathway that's wrong. And Jesus is not coming to us in that way. Jesus comes to us through His Word. And there's no indication that he's going to give us visions or manifestations of Jesus in order to get saved. The call that's going out to mankind is in the gospel. As Paul says here, way back 2,000 years ago, the call is from through the gospel that he is preaching. And it's that gospel, which he outlines in, of course, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that it's the gospel of believing who Jesus Christ is, and his death, burial, resurrection, and those things are all we need to believe. It's not through a vision, it's through God's Word.
One of the things that comes to mind is that Satan is an angel of light, and he doesn't have to get us, anybody, to think too far off the truth before it becomes a lie. And that's what you're seeing is so much of it. There's just enough to get them off the true gospel, and they're not saved. And that's what's happening to a lot of people.
And he often gets people comfortable in what they believe or what they've seen. They put their faith in what they've seen and experienced instead of a belief in Jesus Christ. They believe, well, I had this vision of heaven, or I had this vision of this walking to the white light, and I had such a great peace about it, so I know it's going to be okay when I die. It's giving Satan giving that comfort. Peter?
A little background to him, and he's kind of critical of Muhammad, so everybody kind of knows. He basically was raised in the book. They called it, his grandma taught him in the book. So he heard growing up about St. Peter, Abraham, so he blends in all these names. It's part of it, right? But on his mission to create this church, then he goes into this cave again for 30 days, like Jesus goes up, study for 30 days. He gets these visions, hears bells in his head, comes out, says, I'm a prophet. This is why he starts his new religion. So he goes out on the And then part of the whole mystic about why we got this uprising is the more commotion they cause through FEMA, ISIS, or whatever, the faster the end of the world is going to come when their prophet or their Jesus is going to come. And that's why the more that they get involved, you've got this, maybe 10% are the, out of the whole Muslim population, or what you really call the fundamental believers, that if they cause this problem, we're going to get to the end of the world, the end times come quicker, and then they will see their end. They will see their Jesus come.
I hope they're right.
Yeah, well, it all blends together. You see how the lie, he gets the part right, and then hears these bells, and he goes into this cave for 30 days, and it's combobulated into somewhat religious. Then he has these stories. He flies up on a horse up to see Abraham, St. Peter, and all of them, meets with them, and discusses with all of them. comes back with the best religion. Then he's on his way, and this happened all in 600 AD.
Wow.
You know, so it certainly ties together with just a little bit of scripture, mix it all up, and come out with something completely different.
That's how Satan works it. Yeah. Always taking some element of truth and then putting his lies into it. And it makes people more accepting of what they hear. So this, the idea of being a called, going out to unbelievers, is also, we see that in 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. All of us heard that call. All of us heard that call of God telling us to come into the body. We heard it probably through a friend, a family member, through a preacher, a teacher. But we heard that call, and they were preaching the gospel. They were preaching Paul's gospel as given to us, the church, the body of Christ. And so that call, we were called out of the world and into this new life with Jesus Christ. And once we had that call, now we are under that high calling. And we're going to talk about that coming up next. That high calling, walking in a manner that's worthy. And so again, as believers, after hearing and responding to that first call, now we have another call. And that call is the believer's call. The call that a believer will follow and hear and hopefully follow, that to be the kind of people that we need to be in Christ. And so this other call is not, as we talked about, going into a ministry or going into a certain vocation. People narrow that, what that call really means. That call is not something for us specifically to do, or is to serve God in a certain way, or certain people have a certain call. All of us in the church, the body of Christ, are under this call of God. And obviously then Paul makes that clear, because we follow what Paul is saying. And if we don't follow Paul's teaching, then we're not following what God is giving to us in the church, the body of Christ. So many people restrict the understanding of what this call is. They restrict it to a certain vocation that they're called into, a certain vocation specifically to serve the Lord. And this specific call that they're waiting for, if God calls them, then they respond and they go to the mission field, or they go to the seminary and they become pastors and teachers and all this kind of thing. Well, that's very restrictive, and it comes about because people just don't understand what the call is, as a result of a lot of bad teaching again out there that teaches them, usually pointing to the call that we talked about, the call that we had from Abraham to Moses to David to Samuel, and all these people that got called, they're waiting for that kind of call. And God does not work that way in this age, in this dispensation of grace. We see here, 2 Timothy 1:9. Let's go there just real quickly. Second Timothy 1:9 says, "But who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So here we see that the saving comes first, and the calling comes second. There's a savings and a calling. This has to do with us as believers. This is the calling of believers. The saving, the calling is not a call to be saved in this case. He saved us and then called us. And so I just want to make sure to point that out, because it's an important to understand that a lot of people confuse what the callings in the Bible, and we're just talking about the two separate callings, the one calling unto salvation, the one calling as believers. And the calling that we have as believers is a common calling. Although we may not be doing everything in the same way, we all are separate body parts and we all perform different functions in the body. And so the calling, though, has to do with how we serve the Lord. In this case, He saved us and called us. And so the idea is that one came before the other, that we're saved and then we're called. So what is this calling? Go to Philippians 3:14. We see Paul talking about, I'm going to start with 13, brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there's a special calling in this, in terms of the church, the body of Christ, and what Paul is talking about here is the upward call. It's the call to live in an upward manner, to live in the right way, living for God. God had a high calling for those of us in the body of Christ. A high calling keeps our sights in the heavenly places, not on this earth. So when we have an upward call, where is our focus? It's upward in heaven. It's up in, how do we serve the Lord? How do we please Him? That downward calling, you know, we tend to, there's not really a downward calling that Paul talks about. We focus on many times these things that are going on in the earth and the things that concern our life, and there's, you know, we get pulled into earthly things, but Paul is always pulling us upward and pulling us, our sights, into eternity. So everything we do has to be eternity-based. And we need to focus on those things that are related to eternity. So no matter what we're doing, there's a commonality or a common thing that we need to do, and that's to do it in terms of eternity. Now, so often we do things that are very temporal in nature, things that aren't necessarily bad, but just temporal. Things that even Scripture talks about, that we need to earn a living, all right? As a male, I need to earn money for the family. Paul wrote in Timothy that we need to, yes, that someone who does not care for the family is worse than an infidel. In other words, if I were to take and just lay back and do nothing and let the family go to pot, well, Paul says, no, that's not the way you're to do it. You're to live your life so that you support your family properly, and there's responsibilities that I have. And Paul says, well, you do have those responsibilities. As much as possible, you need to earn money. Well, that's, in a way, a temporal thing, but yet it's something that God wants me to do. And so I try to do it. And so we have things that involve us in a temporal manner, but yet God tells us so we need to be involved in these temporal things, seemingly mundane everyday life, just working a job or two jobs or whatever we're doing to support a family or to sustain ourselves. We need to do those things. But this upward call, and no matter what we do, how do we do it? We do it for God's glory. We do it for His honor. So when I'm doing temporal things, even in a job, I'm not doing it ultimately for my family or for myself. I'm doing it for the Lord. And so you have to have that upward view of things, that heavenly view. And I think we're called to do that. We're called into that upward focus in our everyday life, to live our life pleasing to the Lord, and no matter what we're doing. We're doing temporal things, but we're doing it ultimately to please the Lord. Therefore, those temporal things really become eternal things. And so you can see your focus and where you put your mind as you're doing things. If you're doing it to please the Lord and to show people as a good testimony, that as a testimony to the Lord in what you're doing, that pleases the Lord, and therefore it becomes eternal. So that high calling that we have is raising our sights upward and beyond this earth to please the Lord. Now that's what we're called to do, I believe. These things that are not just temporal, these things that are temporal now become eternal, and our upward calling in doing that really plays out in our attitude and why are we doing it. Am I doing it to please myself? You may be doing the same thing on the outside, but what is your attitude on the inside? You can do the same thing and people won't see any distinction, but if your attitude is, I'm doing this for the Lord, then it's done in the proper manner, and it's done with the right attitude, and it's done, I believe, then with that calling that we're called to do, is to do everything in the name of the Lord and to do it to please Him instead of ourselves. And so, as Philippians 3:14 says, I press on. Paul's whole life is running the race, and it's running the race to please the Lord, and he's running the race as if to win. So he's putting his whole effort into working for the Lord, pleasing the Lord in everything he does. And so even making tents, early on his ministry, he was making tents. It was taking him away from being able to minister 100% with people, and that finally Aquila and Priscilla came and helped him out, and he was able to stop the tent making business and move on into ministry. But even when he was making tents, he was doing it for the Lord, and the money he earned from making tents, he used that for his traveling expenses and everything else that he needed to be able to spread the gospel throughout the world that he was involved in. And so this upward calling, running that race, pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. And so I think we're all in that, should be in that position, Steve.
And then verse 17 too is, I think, you know, in that same passage, is because I have freaked out people in other churches by saying I follow Paul. And it says,
absolutely,
too, be followers of me. And they go, what?
What? Yeah. Really?
And Jesus is my Savior, my Redeemer. But Paul's my example. That goes right over the head.
It really does.
It's just frustrating.
Oh. So you like freaking people out, right? Just a little, yeah.
They don't even know that's in there. They've never read it or something.
Yeah.
In Corinthians, too, I pointed that he just he continued with my part was a discussion. His part was an argument, and he just wouldn't. He was getting really kind of hostile.
Yeah. And you were poking the stick at the monkey, yeah? No, but that's true, though. People don't like to hear that. They say we're almost a cult in following Paul and throwing out the rest of Scripture. And they don't understand that Paul tells us, I'm your example. Well, if you're our example, don't we follow that example? Well, people don't.
I was told I was replacing Paul with Jesus.
Or replacing Jesus with Paul.
No, Paul was taking Jesus' place now in my theology.
Right. You're replacing Paul. Well,
what did I say?
Yeah.
instead
of following Jesus, you're following Paul.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And now he's the.
And you threw Jesus off the throne of your heart and putting Paul there.
But yet they're following men and they don't even understand it. Like they're following Joel Olsen and defending him to the death.
It doesn't make sense, does it? So why not follow Paul instead of Joel?
Yeah.
It's crazy.
I'm not going to get you any money, Gary.
Joel.
Yeah.
Now think about it. Why do people not want to follow Paul? He has it's like he's a bad, he's like the black sheep. When people don't respect his reigns or really go to him for anything. And really, is that Satan has just deceived them to turn away from him and blind their eyes? I mean, it's just amazing.
It seems that Satan is working overtime to get people to turn away from the idea of a rapture. Anything that Paul teaches, people disrespect in general. And they don't put Paul in his proper place. And again, I think it's Satan that's really working. Because if Satan can turn you away from Paul's writings, then he's going to turn you away from living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. We'll finish up this idea of this high calling. And so study some of these things. Take a look especially at Ephesians 4. And so if you just read through Ephesians 4 this week and see what our calling is.